Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again this week. We got a bright, sunny sky out there today, and it looks great after all these many days of raining. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this great sunshine we've got. I thank you for the word that we've got from you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have instilled in every one of us. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that you would anoint us to give out this message today about faith. And, Lord, I just praise you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that people will be blessed by it and learn from it. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you instill bold, great and bold faith in everybody that hears this message in Jesus' name. Thank you, Noah. Praise you, Lord. How many of you know that the Lord has already provided everything and anything that we could possibly need in this life that we're living for Him? Matter of fact, He says, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in 2 Peter 1 and 3. Folks, it's already been given. We ain't got to convince Him of it. We don't have to beg Him for it because it's His will to give it to us. And all we got to do to have benefits is to have what has already been given to us is to walk by faith. And we've been told that all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them in Mark 11, 24. And so we've been told in Colossians 1 and 13 that He has already delivered us out of the power of darkness and that I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me in Galatians 2, 20. Folks, we ain't got a problem with sin. It's all been taken care of. We don't have a problem with this old man. We don't have a problem with demon possession or oppression because it's all been taken care of. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Our problem's already been solved. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's all been taken care of. Sin problems have been dealt with. Sickness problems have been dealt with, and now all we need to do is kick back and rest in the Lord that He's already taken care of it. And we can enter into the rest. We don't have to worry about a thing. We can in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4 and 6. We can give the Lord thanks because it's already been done. So we can enter into this rest. And we keep our spiritual New Testament Sabbath by ceasing from all of our works to try to save ourselves. Hebrews 4 and 1 through 11 says, let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as He has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere of the 17th day on this wise, and God rested on the 7th day from all His works. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some should enter thereunto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached fail to enter in because of disobedience. He again defines a certain day. Today, saying in David so long a time afterward, even as hath been said before, today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterwards of another day. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. Well, since God's already done it, he's already healed us, delivered us, provided for us, gave us protection for all of those things. And since he's already done all these things, then the only thing that remains is for us to enter into that rest through faith, right? Whatever problem you've got, the Lord has already solved it. And that helps us to be able to enter into faith because, as you know, faith is in Romans 4, 16 and 17, for this cause it is of faith that it may be according to grace. Even God, who calls the things that are not as though they were. Folks, it's all past tense. It was all taken care of at the cross. And now we need to get to enter into this by faith. And one thing about these past tense promises, we know, is that they exclude our personal works. Since it's already been accomplished, there ain't nothing we can do to bring it to pass except just believe. Hebrews 4 and 3 says, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Hebrews 4 and 9 says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. God purposely gave us all these promises in the past tense so that when we believed him, we'd have to cease from our works and enter into that rest and receive that wonderful free gift by grace. And it excludes our works and it causes us to rest. It brings us to a place of weakness when we believe there's nothing that we can do in our own strength to bring it to pass. The Apostle Paul spoke about that in his tribulations. Faith brings us to weakness. Weakness brings us to the power of God. And that's what that story of Paul speaks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Folks, there's been a lot of deception taught concerning that. Paul wanted and needed to be seen not as the great man of God, but as the man in whom a great God lives. He said that so he would not be exalted over much. And that was why the thorn in the flesh was given him. The Bible mentions thorn in the flesh three times in the Old Testament. And not one time is it a sickness or infirmity. In every case, it was the enemies of God's people persecuting them and bringing judgments on them. And he tells you here what the thorn in the flesh is. It's a messenger of Satan. And that Greek word agalos, appears in the Bible 188 times. And 181 times it's translated angel. And the rest is translated messenger. So, that just lets us know that it's the same Greek word and it can be translated the same way and it ought to be. This is talking about an angel of Satan. And some people say Satan's messengers are demons. They were never angels. Well, I've heard that, but it's not true. Psalms 79 calls them a band of evil angels or angels of evil. Folks, there are demons. but they're also angels. They're fallen angels of Satan. To buffet me, he was given an angel of Satan to buffet him, right? And that word buffet means to hit many times, many strikes, many blows across him, that I would not be exalted over much. Paul was buffeted by a thorn in his flesh a bunch of times. And again, when you go into the Old Testament, these are the enemies of God's people persecuting and bringing judgment on them. We read his buffetings, and in the previous chapter, he mentions them. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Well, he's talking about this messenger of Satan. He ain't talking about some kind of sickness, okay? He's talking about this messenger from Satan. In verse 9, and he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Well, here's the thing, folks. This messenger of Satan was bringing Paul into a whole bunch of persecutions and troubles and trials that he needed God's power in. And in the place of his weakness, in his inability to save himself, the Lord became his Savior. The Lord did that with Israel. He brought Israel into all of these little old traps where they weren't able to save themselves. He brought them past the Red Sea. Then the Lord told them, y'all going back now between Migdol and the Red Sea. Then he brought Pharaoh's army in behind them, right into a perfect trap. They couldn't go to the left. They couldn't go to the right. All they could do was do what the Lord told them. They had to go across the sea. And what did God do? He did a miracle to save them. He brought them to the place where they could do nothing so that he could save them. They were weak. They couldn't go anywhere unless God helped them. Then he brought them to that place after they got across, where there wasn't nothing but bitter waters. Then he brought them to the place where there wasn't any food. And then, well, you know what he did? He sweetened that water with the tree, didn't he? And then he brought them manna out of heaven. And then he brought them water out of a solid rock out in the middle of a desert. He brought them to places where they couldn't save themselves. And that's what the wilderness is all about, folks. That wilderness, the wilderness, is the place of weakness. That's the wilderness is all of these promises that we need to understand and have faith in. Every Christian needs to walk into their wilderness, because these promises will automatically take away your ability to save yourself by the very fact that all of them say, you have already been saved, past tense. You have already been delivered, past tense. You have already been provided for. You have already been delivered out of the power of darkness. And you have already been delivered from sin. And you have already been delivered from sickness. And since it's already done, what you going to do to bring it to pass? If you say you believe in the Bible, it says in Hebrews 4:3 and in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Then you have automatically brought yourself into the wilderness and a place of weakness, just like Paul is speaking about here. And just like Paul, when he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan many times, then we are too. And it is to humble us just like it was to humble him. And it's not something that God says that he's not going to save you from. It's to bring you to the place of weakness so that God can be your Savior. He wants to prove his power to us, folks. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That means your weakness. These past tense promises make us weak, because when we believe them, God is the only one that can be our Savior. He's the only one that can bring it to pass. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People out there don't understand why we would glory in our weakness. Why did he pick those ignorant fishermen instead of those Bible school graduates of his day? It's because the fishermen were trainable. They were weak, and they knew that they had to depend on God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. He chose, in verse 28, the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. And the things that are not are these promises that we've been looking at. He chose the promises as his method to bring to nothing the curse. And when we believe those promises, then we're going to stop doing our own works, aren't we? We enter into our wilderness of our weakness when we do that. And that's where God's power falls, when we're at our weakest. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses. The word asthenia, which means want of strength or weakness, it doesn't mean infirmity. And we got a little simple proof for that, because all you have to do is look where the word is used in other places, and you're going to see that they had to translate it correctly, because it speaks about Christ in 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. For he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived through the power of God. Christ wasn't crucified through infirmity, was he? He was crucified because he was weak. And he refused to stick up for himself before Pilate and the judges. And another one is over in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 25. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is not called the infirmity of God. Nobody's never known God to be sick. So the word weakness is the word that should be translated all the way through. Those theologians that did that, they don't believe in divine health or healing. They had to put their doctrine in there. And that's the reason why the word infirmity is there. Now, again, back in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. That's the same word, asthenia. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses. That's the same word. In injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When we are weak, folks, then God is strong. And so, see, it's not just faith. If you do believe and have faith in these promises, you're automatically weak. That's part of faith. Weak means you don't try to save yourself in those instances. You believe God has already done it. Just like Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, past tense, and you shall have them. These weaknesses are listed in the previous chapter where Paul was buffeted by this angel of Satan and brought into circumstances where he couldn't save himself. He was weak in every one of them. 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly. In prisons more abundantly. In stripes above measure. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak? Well, there's that word, asthenēo. And that's a weakness. Asthenēo is weak, same word, not infirm. Who is caused to stumble, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. And then he goes on to talk about what he was escaping Damascus as in a basket. You remember that? The Lord enabled that for him to escape. And in all of these times of buffetings by this demon that was bringing judgment on him to stumble him, that's what he was there for. We have to be humbled because we want to save ourselves. We would love to be our own savior. We like to help God out, don't we? But you know what? The Lord don't need our help. He doesn't want any kind of salvation outside of God's grace. And that's unmerited, unearned, nothing done by the flesh type of grace. And that's why he designed his salvation in that way. We know that salvation, or soteria, is all my needs supplied like a little baby. And the soter, it means savior. The soteria is everything the soter supplied. The Savior supplied all of our needs. Folks, that's what salvation is about. It's already been taken care of. It's already been supplied. So we don't need to do anything to bring it to pass. It's all by grace. It's unmerited and it's unearned. And if you want to pay for it, you go right ahead. That's not what the Lord provided, though. That's just your work. It ain't got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That's your flesh. So you would think in all of these things somewhere, the Lord could have failed Paul. But you see, Paul knew the secret of faith, of calling the things that are not as though they were, it says in Romans 4:17. He understood that he was the one that spoke many of these promises that we're talking about. He was full of the understanding of the gospel, the good news. What did Paul say about these instances that we're talking about here? Listen to what Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecution, suffering. What things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul, in his weakness, after having put in a circumstance where he couldn't save himself, that's when the Lord became his Savior. Who put the Israelites in that place in the wilderness? The Lord did. Who gave him this angel of Satan to buffet him? The Bible says the Lord did. He purposely wanted to weaken Paul's old man, because that old man likes to take a lot of credit for anything that God does. But when you do things in the kingdom, God's way, with God's methods, you can't get the credit. That's got to, all the glory goes to the Lord. That's why the Lord has finished all the works from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3 says, the only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works. Not by our works, but by faith. The works were finished. So we can't do anything to bring it to pass. All we can do is just enter in through faith. And Paul says, out of all these buffetings, the Lord delivered me. And in chapter 4, he says it again, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That wasn't nobody but the Lord. You know what, folks? You and the Lord are a majority. That through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It says that no man should glory, but to him be the glory. Why? Because it was in Paul's weakness, and he can't claim any kind of credit for his salvation because it's every bit by grace. Again, all of this is talking about his salvation, and it's by grace. It's unmerited and it's unearned. Psalms 34, folks, is a good example. That's one you ought to remember, too. The righteous cried and the Lord heard and delivered them out of all their troubles. You think the Lord sometimes wants to leave us these troubles? No, it's true that the Lord wants to bring us through these troubles, because through these troubles we learn that self-effort is worthless in the kingdom of God. But the Lord's there. He delivered them out of all their troubles. Then it goes on and says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, just like we can see in Paul's life. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. Psalms 34:19. When we see that all, over and over again, he delivered them all, out of all of them. And he said, for my power is made perfect in weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You know, our weakness brings God's power. Our correct faith, faith in the promises, brings our weakness. Because when we believe that he's already provided, we have to cease from our works. Because all of our efforts prove that we're not believing as the scriptures have said. The Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. God's power by his Spirit will be manifested through the people that believe on him, just like the scripture said. So we don't need to add to God's word, do we? Don't make this something off in the future that God's going to provide. Make it something in the past that he's already provided. He's already provided everything and all. And he is taking care of it, so our works are worthless. And so our faith leads us to weakness. And that weakness leads us to God's power, folks. The works of self-righteousness, the works of self-salvation, those works are crucified by the promises of God. Excuse me. They are totally useless. And if we do them, it's unbelief. And if our in our self-effort we try to save ourselves from all these things that we've been promised, that are ours already, it's unbelief. However, there is a work that is in agreement with faith. How you act when you believe you received. You need to think on that, don't we? How should I act, or what should I say if I believe I have received? If I call the things that be not as though they were. If I am seeing that his divine power has already granted to me everything that pertains unto life and goodliness or godliness, and I have asked God for something, and I see that it is promised in his word, how am I going to act? What would I say? What would be my works that agree with faith? Because don't you know there's works that agree with faith? There are works that are against faith, and they prove that you don't have any faith. That's self-works. But there are also works that agree with faith and prove that you have faith. That's the works of God. The others are the works of the flesh, and the others are the forbidden in our Sabbath rest. And if we're going to see from our works, we have to cease from our works of the flesh. We have to cease to have justification by works of the law. Talking about the Pharisees. But there are works for every person who is a believer. And they are works that agree with the faith. And here's some of them. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? one all. Verse 17, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. And the only way we can show that we have faith is by our works. How does a person act who believes they have received healing, deliverance, and deliverance from the curse, as it says in Galatians 3:13, deliverance from sin, Galatians 2:20. How does a person act like? Well, they're happy. They're joyous. They are rested because they know God's already taken care of it. And their actions are actions of ceasing from their own works. Their actions is their confession of what God has already done. The Lord said, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Confess means to speak the same as. Now, are you speaking what these promises say has already been given to you? Now, that is a work that completes faith. That's a work that proves your faith, your confession, and your feet also. Jesus told the lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest. In Luke 17:14. Well, they walked away still lepers, didn't they? But it was an act of faith. Those works that they did in walking to go and be inspected by a priest to see if any leprosy was still on them so they could make their sacrifice, those were the works of God. They weren't the works of men. Those were good works. Those are the works that prove faith, not works that negate faith, not self-effort. They weren't running off to a doctor. They weren't running to somebody to try to get healed because they knew that the Lord was telling them, you are healed. So you need to go and show yourself to the priest now. That's an act of faith when they walked away. James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? That word barren means unfruitful. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? He did something, didn't he? But what he did was in agreement with his faith. He knew if he obeyed God, for God to bring to pass the promised seed that was going to be a multitude of nations, that he would have to resurrect him from the dead. And he, excuse me. He had such faith that he knew that God is going to do it, and he went on and obeyed God, didn't he? Verse 22, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And in like manner, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. So as you can see, there's a work that we need to give up and forsake, and there's a work that's part of our faith also. It completes our faith, and it's necessary. And if you don't have this corresponding action to your faith, you ain't got faith. Believing in your mind is not enough. As many who have received miracles from God will proclaim, because they have proven it. Faith is not hope, oh folks. Faith is looking back. Hope is looking up ahead of you. Hope is hoping you're going to see the healing. But faith is what saves. Faith is what heals. And faith looks back at the cross. That's where you were already healed. That's where you were delivered from sin. And that's where everything was provided for you already. Folks, you need to be looking in the right direction. It's not mental assent. It's believing as the scripture has said. And you believe the sacrifice that your sickness was put upon Jesus Christ. And now you ain't got to bear it anymore. You can joyfully go on about your business. And don't pay any attention to walking by sight. Don't pay any attention to feeling. Don't pay any attention to what you hear. Only to what the Lord has said. We are to be reacting to only what the Word says, not what the world says, nor to the physical things in the world. They're going to line up with Scriptures if we'll line up with Scriptures. Excuse me. You know, we always get this opportunity to be tried. You're going to have somebody come and ask you to see if you're going to agree with the gospel or not. That's the whole point. Luke 12:8 says, "And I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God." Folks, you don't want to be denied by the Lord. You want to confess him and speak the same as homologeo. He doesn't need or want our help, because we're always running out there trying to help him. He don't want our help. All he wants from us is our faith, and he wants it to be by grace. He wants it to be unmerited and unearned, and he wants to give us a free gift. And he ain't going to share his glory with your flesh and my flesh, okay? He wants to give us a free gift. No matter what your need is, it was supplied at the cross already 2,000 years ago. And he, all he wants to do is give it to us freely. As a matter of fact, he'll harden Pharaoh's heart just to make it impossible for you to do anything yourself. So he has to do a miracle for you to make his power known. There is this simple little key to power. It's faith and weakness, folks. A lot of people preach the faith part, but it's also faith with weakness. When you believe, as the scripture says, you have to be weak, and you got to cease from your works. It's already accomplished. He says in 2 Peter 1:3, "And my God shall supply every need of yours." I'm sorry, Philippians 4:19, "according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And then in 2 Peter 1:3, "seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." That's the way you got to see it. Because your faith has to be proven by your works. And a lot of you are determined to believe in your heart that God is faithful and that he's going to keep his promises. But just make sure that you're agreeing with your mouth, that you're agreeing with your feet, and that you are agreeing with your heart. Because faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself, James 2:17 said. The wilderness is a place where man cannot supply. Man's not the Savior. You don't have all the accoutrements that the world insulates themselves with in order to save them. How many of you had rather pack everything you need on your back to go into the wilderness? Or would you rather just go into the wilderness with all that mess and wait and watch God do a miracle? He said, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory." Every need. Now, what does that leave out? If you would really believe him, how are you going to act? Are you going to be frantically trying to make sure that you got enough food stored up for the tribulation to come? How many of you know it's going to be a whole lot easier just to believe what he said, huh? If you remember, they went out into that wilderness with everything they could pack on their carts and their donkeys, and in 3 days they started running out. And that's what God was waiting on. Even their gold that they had stored up, they made a golden calf out of it. God made them grind it up and throw it into the water and drink it because it was an idol. Christians doing the same thing today because history just keeps on repeating. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." They are still storing up their gold, and they don't realize that it's going to be an idol to them. They're going to put their trust in that instead of God's word. if God shall supply every need of yours according to his richness and glory. How come you got to worry about the future? You don't. Matthew 6:34 says this. It says, be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. People aren't acting that way. They're fearful. And they're troubled. You know why? Because they ain't got no faith. They're full of unbelief concerning the things that are coming on the world. And if we get our eyes off the problem and on the promises and let the promises be in our hearts, we'd realize why it's called the rest. When that promise is in your heart, you're in the rest. You're not worried about anything. You know you're in God's hand. You know he's the one that's bringing you there in the first place. He's planning on bringing water out of a rock and manna out of the sky. He's planning on doing it. What you got to worry about? Nothing. Philippians 4:6. In nothing be anxious, he said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Folks, we need to train our thinking, don't we? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, us being people like we are, instead we like to think on the things that what might happen. And folks, that's a fearful thing that gets into the hearts of people and drives them to do things in the flesh that they wouldn't do any other time. The devil always tells you what might happen. Sometimes our trials are not as instantaneous as that. Sometimes we have to endure a trial of our faith. And it's not possible. Start thinking this way, folks. It's not possible for you to be sick when the Bible says you're healed. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is not walking after these eyes of flesh and these feelings of flesh. Walking in the Spirit is walking by what thus saith the Lord. So start thinking this way. It's not possible for you to be in bondage to Satan. And it's not possible for Satan to have dominion over. It's not possible for you to be sick when the Bible says you're healed, because God's word is law. Now consider that. Hold fast to that. Start thinking the way a person would think if they believed that all this has already been accomplished. Start thinking that way. Start speaking that way. Start walking that way. James 2:17 again. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. So we need to start walking in the Spirit, confessing the word of God before men. Matthew 18:18. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because he gets the power that we give him. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18-19. That don't leave nothing for the devil, does it? Jesus has got it all. You know what? He gave it to us. So how does the devil get it? If Jesus had it all, and if he delegated his authority to us, how does the devil get it? Well, folks, here's a revelation for you. We give it to him. We exercise faith in the devil. We believe what the devil says, and he takes dominion over us. We can take away his dominion by believing what God says. We're ordained to rule over him. Luke 10:19 says this, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. That don't leave nothing out. All the power of the enemy. All right, I'm going to switch gears here a little bit, and we're going to talk about Abraham's faith versus Thomas's faith. There's too many Christians out there, folks, that have a Thomas faith when they ought to have Abraham's faith. Thomas, what did Thomas say? He said, "I'll not believe until I can see him." But Abraham said this. He said, "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith." Now, John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29 says this. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Why did Thomas find it so hard to believe that Jesus was alive? Because Thomas had seen the nails pierce his hand and had seen him sticking with that spear in his side. And his physical, natural senses told him that Jesus was dead. What was he doing? He was using mental assent or head knowledge rather than heart faith. Okay? Now, here's the faith of Abraham, Romans 4, 17 through 21. As it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able also to perform. Now, notice the difference in Thomas's faith and Abraham's faith. Thomas had only a natural human faith that said, I ain't going to believe unless I can see and feel. But Abraham believed God's word. And he considering not his own body, his own natural senses. And if Abraham didn't consider physical knowledge or feelings, what did he consider? He only considered the word of God. Real faith is built on the word, folks. And we need to meditate on the word. We need to dig deep into it and feed on it. And then the word becomes a part of us, just as natural food becomes a part of our physical body when we eat. And what natural food is to the physical man, the word of God is to the spiritual man. Because the word builds into us confidence and assurance. Now, when Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said this in Corinthians 13 and 13, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, he wasn't inferring that hope and faith are not important, okay? Each one of them has its own place, and you can't substitute one for the other. You can't substitute love for hope, and you can't substitute hope for faith either. But a lot of times, too many people are trying to receive things from God on the basis of hope rather than faith. You know what? Hope looks to the future. It's always future tense. Faith is a now thing. Faith says, I'll receive your answer right now. I got it right now. And it's not hoping that gets the job done. It's believing. You hear people all the time, well, I believe I will receive my healing sometime. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That ain't faith. That's hope, because it's looking to some indefinite future time. Faith says, I receive my healing right now. And in one modern translation of the New Testament, that familiar verse in Hebrews 11:1 reads like this. Faith is giving substance to things hoped for. If you need a healing, you don't want it in the future. You want it right now, don't you? Especially if you've got some pain. And if you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want to receive it right now, don't you? Not sometime in the future. If you need salvation, you don't need to put it off to the future. It might be too late for you then. And I have to talk sometimes to people who told me that they hope to be saved. Some of them are dead. They left the world unsaved because salvation that's based on hope never comes to fruition. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Romans 10:9-13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, these verses I just quoted point to the plan of salvation. We see that it's by faith, not hope, that we're saved. Jesus promised that he's not going to cast anybody out who come to him, but will save all who call upon the name of the Lord. So we don't need to hope that he's going to save us, because he already said he would. How do we get that faith? Well, faith grows out of the Word of God, okay? Romans 10:17 says that, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Another translation says, faith is a warranty deed that the thing for which you have fondly hoped is at last yours. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, just like we read in 11:1, Hebrews 11:1. And so, just to show you, you might hope for finances to meet some kind of a certain obligation, but faith gives you the assurance that you're going to have the money when you need it. You might hope for physical strength to do a job that you can do, that you need to do, but faith says this, the Lord is the strength of my life. Psalms 27:1. In other words, faith says the same thing that the Word of God says. Unbelief is taking sides against God's Word. And there are those who talk unbelief and take sides against the Word of God and then wonder why God's Word don't work for them. If we want God's Word to work for us, we have to side in with it. We have to come in with it. You have to understand that you can't hope that you'll get healed, or you can't say you want to get healed, folks, because it's not hoping or wanting. It's faith that gets the job done. You ain't going to receive nothing from God because you hope, okay? Nowhere does the Bible say that when we pray, we shall receive what we hope for. God's Word does say, however, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. Jesus said this also, Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Not hoping, but believing. Now, notice in the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a convictions of things not seen. That the verb used is past tense, folks. If it's not now, it's not faith. Faith is past tense. Hope is future tense. Even though you might say that you believe, if you're putting it into the future, then you're not believing, you're hoping. And in order for it to work, it has to be in the right tense. And that's the past tense, present or past tense. Some people always believing that God is going to do something for them. But you know what faith is? Faith believes it's already been done. Now, hope, when it's used properly, is beautiful and it's a blessing. We have a blessed hope in the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the righteous dead, the hope of heaven, the hope of seeing our loved ones and friends. And we thank God for that hope. But that's all future tense. Jesus is coming back soon in his man-child ministries, whether we believe it or not. He's coming because the word says so. And the resurrection will take place at the end, whether we have faith or whether we don't. The dead in Christ are going to rise to meet him in the air at the end, whether we believe it or not. Our faith or lack of faith ain't going to affect these events. Jesus is coming back again, for the word says that he's going to. And that is a hope that all Christians look forward to, folks. But it's faith, folks, not hope, that can change the impossible to the possible. And it's faith, not hope, that brings healing and victory. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. You know that? Too many times I've heard folks say, I'm a hoping and a praying. Or all we could do now is hope and pray. Well, if that's all you're doing, you're already defeated. It takes a positive faith, a now faith, to get positive results. Faith is not something which we have as much as it's something which we do. We've seen that faith is not hoping that we'll see the answer in the future. Faith is believing that we have the answer now and it's already been taken care of. The eyes of faith, folks, see the answer has already happened. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 22 says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, we're talking about God's words, are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And notice that this scripture says, let them, God's word, that's what it is, not depart from thine eyes. Lots of people fail because they see themselves as failing. And if they're sick, they think of themselves as dying. God's word says himself, we're talking about Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses in Matthew 8 and 17. And if that word doesn't depart from before your eyes, you're bound to see yourself without sickness and without disease. You're going to see yourself as up and well. But, however, if you don't see yourself as without sickness, then that word has departed from before your eyes. And even though he wants to make health a reality in your life, he can't because you're not acting on his word. In Proverbs 20 and 22, it says, for they, God's word, are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And that Hebrew word translated health is also the word for medicine. In other words, my words are medicine to all their flesh. And then the first two verses give you the directions for taking that medicine. What is it? Attend unto or study God's word and obey this word. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. What's God's medicine? He says, my words are life unto those that find them and medicine to all their flesh. But how many of you know that the medicine has to be taken according to directions in order to work? And one of the directions is, let them, my words, not depart from before thine eye. We need to keep our eyes locked in on the word, folks. Too many people pray and pray and pray, but they never see themselves with the answer. All they see is themselves getting worse and worse. They keep looking at the wrong thing. They keep looking at the symptoms. They keep looking at the conditions. They keep looking at themselves. So they walk out there in unbelief and destroy the effects of their praying. So get your mind on the answers. See yourself as having received and constantly affirm, even in the face of contradictory evidence, that God has heard your prayer because the Word says so. And that's when you're going to get results. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.